All right, we'll let our middle schoolers go for their group. Praise God. Let's pray over the word this morning. Father, thank you for your word today. Lord, we say that we are hungry for your word. We're hungry for your truth because your word is the truth. We accept it as such. And Lord, as we receive your word today, we accept it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And when we receive it that way, it will effectively work in us. So we open our hearts to receive your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit making this word alive to our hearts. And Holy Spirit, I trust you to give me utterance today to say exactly what you would have me to say and the way you would have me to say it. We trust you for that in Jesus' name. And everyone that agreed said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Open your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. How many of you know what we started on last week? Does anybody remember? The pathway to prosperity. Well, we're taking a rabbit trail today. Our guys back in the media booth, they were really diligent, and they knew that today would be part two because last Sunday was part one, right? So, Pathway to Prosperity part two. So Wednesday night they went ahead and printed up the CDs. All they have to do is just burn them. Now they've got them all printed. And so they've got them all printed and ready to go. And yesterday morning, I opened my Bible just to read my Bible. And I read a verse that we'll get to in a few minutes here in the book of Exodus. And I read that one verse, and the Holy Spirit just opened up this message to me. And so I thought, wow, as he was showing it to me, and I started making notes and in my little daily Bible reading calendar that if you don't have one, you can get one. They're free. But that's what I use. And I was making notes in there. And I put a star by that one so I would remember to see it. And I thought, I don't want to forget that. You know, this I probably need to preach this sometime. And the more I meditated on what he was showing me, the more it came to me, you need to preach that tomorrow, meaning today. And because I was reading it yesterday. And so I sensed the Holy Spirit said, this is for someone. Someone needs to hear this. It's very important. And so we'll get back on the pathway to prosperity next week. Okay. And so they're having to make print new CDs and all of that. But that's okay. Amen. Yes. Praise the Lord. So today we're going to talk about the power of patience. The power of patience. Hallelujah. Some of you are groaning already. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So what does the scripture here tell us that it takes to inherit the promises? It takes what? Faith and patience. Faith and patience. Now, we talk a lot about that first ingredient, faith, and we should. But we really, a lot of times, we don't like to talk about or we don't like to hear about the second ingredient, which is patience. But it's not just through faith that we inherit the promises. It's through faith and patience. So if we don't learn how to exercise the power of patience, then we'll not really fully inherit the promises and all that God has for us, will we? Amen? So we better take a look at patience, and we better understand patience, and we better understand how to put it into operation in our lives if we're going to inherit the promises that God has for us and live the life that God has for us to live. Amen? So let me tell you, sometimes, again, people don't like to hear that word patience because they think, well, I don't like to wait around. But patience means more than just waiting around. And let me tell you what patience is not. Patience does not mean that we just do nothing. Patience does not mean that we just get passive and just lay back and say, all right, if anything's going to happen in my life, then God's got to make it happen, and we do nothing. That is not patience. It doesn't mean that we stop seeking God or we stop praying or we stop actively believing. In fact, patience requires diligence. Look at what he said here. The previous verse, he talks about that you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope to the end, and that you do not, verse 12, that you do not become sluggish. The word sluggish means exactly what it sounds like. It means lazy.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's where we. That's why we have those little slugs, you know. They're set there, and then, you know, maybe in an hour, maybe move a little bit, you know.
Yeah.
They're sluggish. They're slugs. And so patience is not being lazy. It's the opposite of that. Amen. Patience means diligence. Here's what patience is. Patience is actively believing the promises of God. Patience is actively believing the promises of God and continuing to do what God has told you to do, what God's word says to do, what God has spoken to you to do, even when it looks like nothing is happening. That's what patience does. Patience says, it may not look like anything's happening, but I'm going to keep doing what I know to do.
Yes.
I'm going to keep believing the word.
Right.
I'm going to keep going the way that God's told me to go.
Right. Yeah.
Amen. That's patience. Patience is waiting for God's best rather than hastily settling for a substitute. Patience is waiting for God's best rather than hastily settling for a substitute. Oh, well, that one will do. Well, you know, if you're deciding on what kind of oatmeal to get at the grocery store, maybe that's okay. Maybe that one will do. But if you're picking a spouse, that one won't do. If you're making a major decision, that one won't do. Wait for God's best.
Amen.
I said wait for God's best. And this can apply in so many areas in our life. Patience is waiting for God's best rather than hastily settling for a substitute.
Amen.
Yield, then the opposite now, yielding to and acting on impatience rather than waiting on God can have devastating results in our lives. And really what this message is today is a warning against impatience, a warning not to yield to impatience. Have any of us, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but have any of you ever got into trouble, any of us ever got into trouble financially because of impatience? And boy, don't companies, don't they count on that? Don't they bank on that? Buy it now. Same as cash, 90 days. Then we'll start charging you interest after that. But we get ourselves a lot of binds that we can get into financially and otherwise is because of impatience, isn't it? I have to have it now rather than wait. Amen? Really, impatience is a sign of immaturity, isn't it? You think about a little baby or a little child. Well, I want it now.
Yeah.
Well, hold on, honey. It's going to be Christmas in just a few weeks, and I don't understand that. I want it now. It's going to be 14 years before it's Christmas again. No, it comes every year, really, believe me. It's amazing, isn't it, when you're paying for Christmas, how quick it comes around. You mean it's in December again this year? Impatience is also a symptom of a lack of faith in what God has promised. Well, I thought God said that, but it doesn't seem like it's happening, so I guess not. That's a lack of faith in what God has promised. The symptom of that is impatience. So let's look at the scripture. Exodus 32. This is the verse that I read yesterday, and the Lord started to open this up to me. Exodus 32 and verse 1. It says, "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.'" Moses went up. God said, "Moses, come up to the mountain." And here's another thing about that. When God called him to come up to the mountain, the Bible says that Moses went up and he sat there for 7 days before God said a word to him. Most of us would have left and would have missed out on it, wouldn't we? Or you, I've been here 45 minutes, Lord. He waited 7 days, and then God spoke on that seventh day. Moses was up on that mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. But the people got impatient. They saw that Moses delayed from coming down from the mountain. They're down there, and they've just come out of the land of Egypt. They're looking to Moses to lead them, and now their leader is gone, and he's been gone 40 days. And they said, hey, what are we doing out here? I mean, we left Egypt. We got this promise. We're going into the promised land. We don't see it anywhere. Come on, we got to do something. In fact, that's what it says in the message. It says, look at it in the message here. It says, when the people realized that Moses was taking forever and coming down off the mountain, they rallied around Aaron and said, do something. Do something. A few weeks ago, I put a little teaching in the e-bulletin. I don't know if you saw it. The title of it was, don't just do something, stand there. Instead of don't just stand there, do something. There's a time to do something, but there's a time to not just do something, but stand there. Stand there. Amen. So they said, do something. Make gods for us who will lead us. That Moses, the man who got us out of Egypt, who knows? We do not, that Moses who got us out of Egypt, who knows what's happened to him? And the result of their impatience was what? The golden calf. So Aaron said, all right, calm down. So Aaron, what did he do? Aaron, as a leader, he yielded to the complaints and the impatience of the people. There's a temptation as a leader to do that. Well, Pastor, we got to do something. We got to do something. Well, do we? Or do we continue to do what God's told us to do? Well, we got to. Don't you see what's happening? We got to do something. Amen. They said, this is taking forever. This is taking forever. What's happening? Where's he at? He's taking forever to come down off the mountain. Well, what was happening? Well, they didn't know what was happening. But you know what was happening in those 40 days and 40 nights? God was giving to Moses instructions that would be the foundation for the entire nation of Israel, their laws and their worship. In fact, it's the foundation for our very legal system today. When you put it in that perspective, 40 days doesn't sound like a very long time, does it? When the foundation for a nation was being laid, their laws, the way they were to worship, God was laying all that out. Amen. For Moses. Amen. And he was receiving it, and he was to come down and give it to the people. And they said, we can't wait any longer. We can't wait for that. Be careful that you don't miss out on something really special that God has for you, not realizing how significant it is, and saying, well, I can't wait any longer. Amen. Now, look at another scripture. Look at Numbers chapter 21, verse 4. Numbers 21 and verse 4, this is later in their journey, the children of Israel, maybe just a few months later. The children of Israel are still traveling through the wilderness on their way to the promised land. In verse 4 of Numbers 21, it says, Then the people of Israel, this is how the New Living Translation, then the people of Israel set out from Mount Hor, taking the road to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. But the people grew impatient with the long journey, and they began to speak against God and Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die here in the wilderness, they complained. See, they weren't just complaining to Moses. Why? Because God was the one that told Moses to do that. Because it was God that had delivered them out of Egypt. And here they are. I mean, they saw the signs and the wonders and the miracles. They were slaves just a few months before, and now they are free. They saw the mighty things that God had did, but they grew impatient. They forgot about all of that. Amen. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die here in the wilderness, they complained. There's nothing to eat here and nothing to drink, and we hate this horrible manna.
Yeah.
Oh. Think about that. God was feeding them supernaturally. Every morning when they got up, there would be manna on the ground. Supernatural food that God sent there from heaven. They would go and gather it up, and they would cook it and eat it. But they had to eat it every day. They got tired of that. They wanted a burger and fries. They, They despised the food that he gave them. And he says, and they, you know, it says the New King James Version, it says the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. When it says the people grew impatient, and in the margin of my Bible where it says discouraged, there's the margin, in the margin it says impatient. So in this scripture here, the word discouraged and impatient are interchangeable. It's interesting, isn't it, how that works. When we yield to impatience and do not exercise patience, then we become discouraged. That's where discouragement comes from. Its root is in impatience. Well, God must have forgotten me, or God must not be working this out, and we get discouraged. Well, this is not happening, and we get discouraged. Amen? It says the people grew impatient with the long journey. They were discouraged on the way. Well, they were on the way. You ever loaded up the car with the kids and you're driving 500 miles and you get 15 miles and they say, "Are we there yet?
Are we there yet?" Yeah.
You ever done that?
Yes.
Well, they weren't there yet, but they were on the way. But they got tired of just being on the way. They wanted to be there. They wanted to get there in 15 minutes. They didn't want to take the 500 mile ride. Yep. Amen. God was taking them someplace, but they were too big of a hurry. They said, "We got to get there now." Look at and so we won't take time to look into all that happened there. But notice their impatience and their discouragement. The impatience produced discouragement. So if you're discouraged, go back and look. Okay, wait a minute. What has God said to me? Am I still holding on to it? What has God told me to do? Am I still doing it? Or did I get impatient and stop doing what God said to do? And it might set you free from your discouragement if you go back and remember what God said and pick that up again and go back and begin to do what God said do. Did he tell you to stop? Well, no, but it just didn't seem like it was working, so I quit. Well, that's why you're discouraged. Hello. Praise the Lord. Genesis 15. Everybody still doing okay?
Yes.
Praise God. Genesis 15, verse number 1. We see this with Abraham. It was Abram at the time. Genesis 15, 1, it says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward.'" So God had already spoken to him in Genesis 12, and had called him out of the place where he was at. And he said, "I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. You're going to be a blessing. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." And he appears to him again, and he says, "Don't be afraid. I'm your shield. I'm your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." What's happening with Abram? He's beginning to get a little impatient. Huh?
Yes.
"And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir.' Then he brought him outside," like we talked about last Sunday, "and said, 'Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.'" What's he doing? He's beginning to try to work on his thinking. And Abraham believed that. Verse 6 says, "And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." And so he says, "All right." He said, "I believe that. I believe you, God. I believe you're speaking to me." You know, we can start out, God can speak to us and we can believe it. But the Bible says that we bring forth Jesus in the parable of the sower said this. I didn't use this as one wasn't one in my notes here. But in the parable of the sower, where Jesus talked, remember, he talks about the sower sows the word. And he talks about four different types of ground, which represent four different types of heart conditions. He said there was one sown on the stony ground, and the fowls of the air came and immediately ate up the seed that was sown so that, you know, nothing could produce there. That's like Satan coming immediately and taking the word from a person, all right? And then the next one was sown among ground that was rocky soil, and it had no depth of earth. It was shallow ground, and it immediately sprang up. But then the Bible says when when persecution came for the word's sake, it was like a plant that withered away when the heat got there. All right. And then the next one was sown among the thorns, and it came up and began to produce, but it talks about the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things came up and choked the word, and it became unfruitful. And the fourth one, it says, but the fourth one was sown on good ground, and it brought forth, Luke's account says it, that records it this way, and then they brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. It says they brought forth fruit with patience. With patience. Amen. So they held on to what God had said through the test, through the trials, through everything coming against them. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. We got to hold on to what God says to us, don't we? Amen. So Abraham believed God. So we get over to chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Ladies, you have a lot of power and influence over your husbands. Make sure you use it wisely. Amen. In this situation, she didn't. In this situation, she didn't use it wisely. What happened? She got impatient. The Lord's not opened my womb. The Lord has kept me, has restrained me from bearing children. Here, we got to make this happen, Abram. God said he's giving you children. Well, we got to help him out. We got to make something happen here. And so she brought Hagar and said, "Well, why don't y'all get together? And let's see what happens here." And so verse 3 says, "Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. And Sarah said to Abram, 'My wrong be upon you.'" It's all your fault. He said, "I just did what you told me to do." Does that work out like for you guys like that ever? It's awfully quiet in here today. "I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." Well, problems were created. Let's just bottom line it this way. Problems were created because of impatience.
Yes.
Big problems. And guess what? They're still dealing with that problem in the Middle East today with Ishmael's descendants.
Yes.
That was a big problem.
That
came about through impatience. Through impatience. See, here's the thing we need to get from this too. Other people, even our loved ones, even people that are well-meaning, can cause us, if we take their advice, to act out of impatience and miss out or at least delay God's best. Now, again, you know, God puts family and loved ones and friends around us to help us, certainly. But you got to make sure that they're counseling you according to what God has said to you. Because sometimes folks, Sarah was well-meaning. But she said, "You know, we need to go ahead and make something happen here." Sometimes people can do that, even well-meaning, and get you into a place where you're acting out of impatience rather than waiting on God's best. Amen? Let's look at another example here. 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel 13, Saul, the first king of Israel. There's a whole other story of how he became king. The people, you know, that was actually a result of impatience as well, because the people said, "We want to have a king. We want to be like the other nations." And God said, "No, you don't need a king right now. We want one." God said, "All right, give him a king." And so Saul became the king. And chapter 13 of 1 Samuel, if you're there with me, in verse 8 it says, so this is talking about Saul. "Then Saul waited 7 days." Well, that's some patience, isn't it? Hey, that's good. "Then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel." In other words, Samuel said, "Saul, don't do anything till I get there. I'll be there in about 7 days. All right, 7 days. Gotcha. I'll wait. All right. So he waited 7 days, until the time, according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So 7 days comes, and Samuel hasn't shown up yet. Well, that's bad on Samuel for not keeping his word. He should have been there. Well, that's another message for another day. But Saul was supposed to wait, whether it took 7 days or longer. He waited 7 days, but Samuel did not come, and the people were scattered from him. And so he said, the people are scattering, people are leaving. I got to do something. And so he did, but it wasn't what God wanted him to do. So Saul said in verse 9, so Saul said, bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me. And he offered the burnt offering. He was not authorized to do that. And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel came. One time it says that Samuel instructed him to do a certain thing. He was supposed to kill everybody and everything. Don't even leave the animals alive. And he came up and Samuel heard the bleating of sheep. And he said, what's this bleating of sheep I hear? You were supposed to wipe them all out. Leave nothing alive. And so I wonder if Samuel came up and he went, I smell something burning. And so as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel came and Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. And Samuel said, what have you done? Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattered from me and that you did not come within the days appointed and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. I had to do something. I mean, and notice what led him to that decision. The people scattered. So he said, I got to do something. People are scattered. I got to do something here. Well, let them go. You do what God's told you to do.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. And then he says, the Philistines are gathering, and they might come down and they might attack me. Well, not if God is protecting you, they won't. Amen. So see, he started getting into fear too, and fear and impatience work together as well, don't they?
Yes.
He said, I'm afraid the Philistines are going to come down and attack me, so I better do something here. I can't just stand still, I've got to do something. And so, but he did the wrong thing.
Yes.
He says, I felt compelled and I offered a burnt offering. So again, just like with Aaron was motivated into an error and into making a mistake, making that golden calf. Why? Because the people got impatient, and they said, Aaron, you got to do something. And again here with Saul, you know, some of the troops started leaving and scattering. And so he says, well, we got to do something. We got to do something here. Well, and he made the wrong decision, didn't he? Leaders have to be stronger. Leaders have to focus on obedience. Amen? You know, I've heard the stories many times about how sometimes Brother Hagin's staff would get frustrated with him. He would say, well, I think we want to do a crusade. We want to do a meeting in such and such a city. And so they would go and begin to do the preliminary work of securing a facility, of securing, you know, hotels and all that was necessary in setting up a meeting. And so they would make the preliminary contact, and they'd come back to Brother Hagin and say, well, we can get this facility and this place here, and we can have it for these dates. And Brother Hagin, not every time, certainly, but sometimes he would say, well, you know, the Lord, I just don't have clearance in my heart yet that we need to do that. We just need to wait. And they would come back and they'd say, well, Brother Hagin, they've got to know today, you know, somebody else wants to rent that arena, wants to rent that convention center that we're planning on having that meeting in, and they've got somebody else lined up. They need to know today. He said, well, I'm sorry, boys, I don't know. The Lord hasn't made it clear to me. On more than one occasion, not all the time. And he wouldn't do that just to try to be difficult, but he would say, you know, I'm not going to let impatience lead me into making a wrong decision.
Hallelujah.
Thank God. What a good example he set in that. He would not be moved by deadlines or by impatience. Amen.
Amen.
Verse 13. of 1 Samuel. He says, and Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Devastating results. Why? Because of impatience. Impatience. Impatience caused Saul to lose the kingdom. I want to share a personal example with you right now. That one actually that we're still in that's still in process, is still kind of in the middle of, but it fits in here, and hopefully it will encourage you. Hopefully it will help you. We're in the process right now, which some of you I've mentioned this, and I mentioned it several weeks ago, six or seven weeks ago now, and so it seems like a long time. But we're in the process of refinancing our mortgage, and without getting into the details of all of this, we just encountered some situations over the past couple of years where we're having to do it to consolidate debt, which is not the best, I know, but that's just where we're at right now and what we're doing. And so we're doing a refinance. We started this in December, about a week before Christmas. I called this mortgage company that I'd heard good things about. And so I gave them a call. It's a reputable company. And so I called them about a week before Christmas. And even with all of that, even with being the holidays, before the end of the year, they were ready for me. They said, "We got everything ready." You know, I had signed off the preliminary documents and did everything with email. You know, you can sign everything electronically now, so I didn't have to go anywhere. I just made it real convenient. So I had everything ready to go with this, all except for they were ready for me to pay for the appraisal. And I woke up one morning, and on the inside, the Holy Spirit was just speaking to my heart: "Stand still, wait. Wait." And I just had a check in my heart. Something didn't seem right. And then I remembered about that time. What am I going to do? And I remembered about a guy that had done a mortgage for us several years ago. It's a man that Susan Allen had introduced us to. And so I thought, I wonder if he's still around, if he's still in the business. And so I went online and found him. You know, you can find anybody online pretty much now and then. And so I found him, and I got his phone number, and I called him on New Year's Eve, and he answered the phone. Wow. And he said, "Hey, you know, this is David Harris." I said, "You did?" "Oh yeah, I remember you, Pastor." And so I said, "Well, here, you know," I said, "I need to refinance," and he said, "Well, send me what you got, and I'll see what I can do for you." And so he got right back with me. And with some numbers after the first of the year, and he said, "Well, this is what I'll be able to do, but what we need to do for you," he said, if we can get your credit score up a few points, then you'll qualify for this loan instead of for this one that you're at right now." Now the other company didn't bother to tell me that, but and they weren't trying to be deceitful or anything. They were just they process a lot more loans, and it was a reputable company. But he said. But he said, if you'll do this, that's going to take a little more time, and you're going to have to suffer a little bit, because with what we were doing, it was going to free up about $1,000 a month. Well, that's nice, a little breathing room, isn't it? And so I was ready to sign, and let's get this done and free up this $1,000 a month. He says, but you're going to have to. If you pay some things down, we can get your scores up and we can put you at this. I got to looking at this, and when I compared the numbers of the first offer that I was about to go with compared to what this guy was telling me, I'm going to be saving, still in process, but I'm going to be saving, get this, $272,000 over the life of the loan. Now, is that worth waiting a few weeks for? Is $272,000? Worth waiting for, and it'll be paid off 10 years sooner. So thank God. Now this ties into last week's message as well, where God says in Isaiah 48, "I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit and who leads you by the way that you should go. Well, that was the Holy Spirit that spoke to me that morning. Don't do this. Wait. Wait. Did it pay to wait? Well, it's going to pay off for us to wait. It's going to be better for us to wait. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And verse 4, look at this scripture. This is a good, since it's Valentine's weekend, we'll throw something in here about the love of God, which is good. Look, but notice this, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, it says, love is patient and kind. Notice this. Notice that the first characteristic of the love of God is what? Patience. Did you ever think about that? Did you ever notice that? The first characteristic of the love of God, the God kind of love, when he says love here, he's talking about the God kind of love. Amen? He's talking about the love of God. Why? Because impatience is primarily selfish, isn't it? Impatience is selfish. Isn't that right? Yeah. Let's go now. Why? Because I want to. Well, wait a minute, I'll be ready soon. No, I want to go now because I want to. Well, let's do this now. Why? Because I want it now. Impatience is selfish. Patience, born out of love, is unselfish.
Amen.
Amen. It's the first characteristic of the love of God, patience is. The New King James says it this way, love suffers long and is kind. Love suffers long. Instead of using the word patience, it uses this phrase, love suffers long. And it's kind. Maybe that's why we're not so thrilled about patience. Because sometimes it involves suffering, doesn't it? No, not suffering. God doesn't want us suffering with sickness or disease. God doesn't want you suffering with lack or with poverty or with tragedy. That's not suffering. That's not the suffering that we're to suffer. But I know Brother Hagin had a message and wrote a book one time called Must Christians Suffer? Where he deals with this subject and where he talks about there is a type of suffering. And the primary example that he used, and I heard him tell it personally many times, about God had led him to take a church, to pastor a church. And it was a church, it was in all kinds of turmoil. But God told him to do it. God told him to go there and pastor that church, and so he did. And he said, man, it was hard. He said the former pastor was still living in town. And was still collecting some of the tithes of the people. Instead of the people paying the tithes to the church, some of those people that thought that pastor still should have been there that had left, they were taking their tithes. It was tough, Brother Hagin said. And he would lay on Sunday night after he'd had church on Sunday, and he said, you'd preach, and it feels like your words are hitting the back wall and coming back and slapping you in the face. In other words, they aren't soaking in like they do with you guys. It just soaks in with y'all. Y'all are listening so good. But he said he'd get to bed Sunday night, and he'd be laying there with his wife, with Miss Aretha, and he'd say, honey, if I didn't know God was in this, he said, I'll tell you what I'd do. He said, I'd go get a U-Haul truck, I'd back it up to the house here in the middle of the night, and I'd load it up, and we'd leave town. Those church members would wake up in the morning and come see where we're going, they'd think they missed the rapture. He said, every Sunday night he would say that. But he knew God was in it. And so he said, so I stayed put. He said, it was hard. It was suffering. It wasn't suffering sickness or disease, but it was hard to stay in that place and deal with all of that. But he said, that helped make me what I am today in ministry. Because I suffered here, because I did this. Amen. And so love, the New King James, we don't have it on the screen. I didn't put it in my notes. But love, it says, in that verse, love suffers long and is kind. Now, the suffering that we're talking about is this. It's putting our flesh under. It's putting your flesh under. It's telling your flesh, no, you're not going to have that today. In God's timing, in God's plan, yes, but not today. It's putting your flesh under and saying, no, we're going to stay put and we're going to do what God said to do, even if it doesn't look like it's working. Even if it doesn't look like it's working out, we're going to stay faithful. We're going to do what God says to do. And you tell your flesh, and you put your flesh under. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So the paradox is this. If we suffer by exercising patience, we will avoid much unnecessary suffering.
Amen.
Do you see that?
Yes. Amen.
If you'll suffer a little bit by exercising patience when you're called upon and when it's necessary, suffering an inconvenience, suffering having to wait, suffering having to put your flesh under, you will end up avoiding a lot of unnecessary real suffering. Amen.
Amen.
All right, let's close it up with this. James chapter 1. Praise the Lord. I trust that some of us are getting some answers today.
Amen.
James chapter 1, verse number 2. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. James, you're crazy. That's what our natural mind would say, isn't it? Count it all joy when you fall. James, you've lost your mind. You know what Brother Randy Greer says? Yes, I have, and I've got the mind of Christ now. Hallelujah. Just lose your mind and get the mind of Christ. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing. See, you can count it all joy because you know something. If you don't know something, you can't count it joy. But if you know something, if you know this that he's about to tell you, then you can count it joy when you encounter a trial. You don't have to get discouraged. You don't have to throw your hands up. You don't have to be full of sorrow and depression and despair. You can count it all joy. Knowing what? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Did you ever ask yourself the question, what is the testing of your faith? What is it exactly? What does it mean to have your faith tested? Well, faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, right? So you hear a word from God, you get a promise from God, but your faith is tested when it looks like that promise is not coming to pass. That's the testing of your faith, right? Amen. Because your faith says, I believe what God said, I believe the promise of God. And all around you in the natural looks like that's not happening. That's not working. That's the testing of your faith. James says, if your faith gets tested, you must not have real faith. Give up. Is that what he says?
No.
He says, count it joy.
Yep.
Count it joy.
Right.
When you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience.
Mm-hmm.
But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Wow. See, when we continue to hold on to God's promise, when we continue to wait on Him, what we've done is we have just put the power of patience into operation. And when patience has its perfect work, we'll be perfect and complete, and we'll be lacking nothing. Nothing. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Perfect, complete, lacking nothing. Perfect, complete, lacking nothing. Amen. Any areas in your life where you would like those areas to be perfect, complete, and lacking nothing? Amen. Well, when we allow patience to have its perfect work, the word perfect there means full or complete. When we let patience to work out, allow patience to work fully, in that situation in our lives, we'll end up being perfect, complete, and lacking nothing. I want to read it out of the Message. Consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. Listen to this now. This goes back to what I was talking about with Dad Hagen. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. Don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Amen? I'm glad I didn't get out of this, refinance thing, I'm glad I didn't get out of it prematurely and just, okay, this is the, I gotta get some relief now. I gotta get an extra $1,000 coming in a month to get some relief here. I'll sign right here. That would have been premature. It would have cost me an extra $272,000 in the long run. I'm glad I didn't do that.
Amen.
Amen. Thank God. Don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Don't just take the easy road. Take God's road. God's road is not always the easy road. It's the best road.
Amen.
It will end up being the blessed road, but it's not always the easy road. It's not always easy on your flesh, but it's the best road.
Amen.
It always works. Amen? He said, let it do its work so you become mature. That's what God's interested in. He wants us to become mature. Amen? And well-developed, not deficient in any way. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word today. Father, I believe that you've spoke to us from heaven today. Father, I believe that you've spoken to us by your Spirit today. And I believe, Father God, that you have given us answers and you've given us direction. And Father, I pray especially right now for people that, Lord, you impressed upon my heart very strongly yesterday to preach this and to minister this today, that not to delay, but to do it today because people needed to hear it today. So I pray especially right now, Lord, for those of us that really needed this today, and I pray that we've heard what you wanted us to hear. And I thank you, Father God, that you'll give further direction, that you'll give clear direction. Lord, I thank you for that. I pray for those that need that today in the name of Jesus. We just thank you for it. And just while we're, let's just remain in an attitude of prayer right now. I'd just like to ask, please keep your eyes closed, your head bowed, but just by raising your hand, you'd say, Pastor, the Lord spoke to me today in this, and I know what it's about, and I know what I need to do, and I want your agreement in this. So raise your hand if that's you. The Lord spoke to me. The Lord's given me direction here and speaking to me. Praise God. Leave your hand up if you would. I want to pray for you right now. Thank you, Lord. If you haven't raised your hand, but it applies to you, raise it right now because I'm going to pray for everybody that's got their hand raised right now. I'm not going to have you come up, but I just want to pray for you here. Father, you see all of these that by their raised hand, they're saying, Lord, you've spoken to me today. Lord, you've given me direction today. Father, I pray that you give them further direction. I pray, Father God, that you make it clear exactly what they need to do or don't do. I thank you, Father God. Right now, in the name of Jesus, I set myself in agreement with each one of these, your precious children. And I pray for them right now that patience would have its perfect work in their lives, that they may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Lord, we speak that over this area or these areas of their lives that they have raised their hands over in concern for. Lord, thank you. Thank you for clear direction. Thank you for your wisdom. Because we know James goes on and talking about patience. The next thing he talks about is wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. So, Father, we ask you for wisdom today. We thank you for wisdom in these matters. In Jesus' name. And we agree, Father God, that patience will have its perfect work. That your will shall be done. And through faith and patience, we shall, every one of these shall inherit the promises. In Jesus' name, and everyone that agreed said, amen. 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 Praise God. Amen. Amen.